wanted to start off by talking about a word that's in the title of one of the most popular gospel songs out there. It's one of the most misunderstood words today, and it's a word that brings many different reactions from people when they hear it. It's a word that we actually hear a lot as we drive around and see church buildings across the country. We see many times this word is in their name, and there is much confusion about this word. What is this word? It is grace. Many people, if you ask them, what does grace mean? If you ask 10 people, you would probably get 10 different answers. Many don't know what it means. If you walk down the street and ask different people, and I've done that, I've asked people, what does grace mean to you? Certainly we're familiar with one of the most popular songs, and that would be Amazing Grace. In some of our communities, in some of our congregations, some are afraid to play this song or sing it. Some are not. Really, when you stop and think about the word, it is a simple word, but it is very confusing to many people. We find the word is used in Paul's writings, Peter's writings, John's writings, as they open their letters, as they close their letters, their endings of their letters. Even in some of Paul's writings, we understand it probably had an eye problem, and probably Timothy did a lot of the writing for him, and yet he would write, and he even stated, this is in my own handwriting, the close of the letter. Yes, I may have dictated the letter to Timothy to write down, but I'm closing this letter in my own handwriting, and where he would state grace in that phrase. Many times we have run from the concept. It's a vital concept, though, for us to understand. If we look, the very last verse in the Bible even talks about grace. People have made the concept of grace complicated. Some will tell you there are many different types of grace with even different names. There's been many, many books written about grace. Really, it's a simple word, but it has a profound meaning for us. For our Christian walk is completely embraced by this word. Without grace, we are nothing. Our future is nothing. Today we're going to look at the simplicity of grace, how it affects our Christian walk, how simple but profound it is in our lives. If you want a title, the title is simply grace. Simply grace. And so as I studied this word and looked into it, I looked into the beliefs of other people and really was surprised at all of the differences out there. How grace is viewed differently is really one of the defining ways that differentiate different groups out there, different perceptions of grace in the world. Many will say that it is because of grace that we don't have to keep the law. I can think back, a friend of mine, who we had many conversations about the Bible together with, and he considered himself a professing Christian. And what he would say is, well, all you have to do is accept the name of Jesus Christ, and then after that, it doesn't really matter. And that's grace. You can do anything you want. You can't be denied salvation for any reason. So we would have these conversations, and I would say, his name was Bob. So that means that you could be the world's worst scoundrel as long as you accepted Jesus Christ. Yes, it does not matter, he would say. You could be the world's worst bank robber. Fill in the blank. It doesn't matter what you do. And so Bob, he would do whatever he wanted because he was saved by grace, according to him. And he was sure that his salvation was sure. Let's define grace. Let's talk about what it really means. The word is used in the Bible 170 times, 39 times in the Old Testament, 131 times in the New Testament. It's a very simple word. It's a very beautiful word and a very misunderstood word. At times, it's been controversial. At times, it has been feared by some of us. Many times, the word is limited by us in its meaning, and when we do that, we really miss so much about grace. I gave this sermon many years ago in Florida, and there was a gentleman came up afterwards, and he said, "I've been attending church for 40 years, and I never have understood grace. I just never have." So when we look at the definition, I mentioned definition from people on the street, it would be very different. The meaning is often lost when we think of this cloud that surrounds grace. Understanding its meaning, though, is vital for us. It's vital for our spiritual well-being. We look at the meaning in the New Testament, the meaning in the Old Testament. It virtually means the same thing. The Old Testament, the word comes from a word spelled K-H-A-N-E or C-H-E-N. It means graciousness, kind favor, grace, pleasant, precious, or well-favored. And in every translation of this word grace, it is that word with the exception of one place in the Old Testament. That's Ezra 9:8, where it's translated grace from a different word. And that word means mercy showed to the returning Jews who were returning back after their captivity from Babylon. Having this revival, allowing them then to rebuild the temple, they were shown grace, that one exception. How about the New Testament? New Testament comes from a word spelled K-H-A-R-E-C-E, and it means graciousness, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, joy, liberality, pleasure, favored, a gift, and thankworthy. And every instance in the New Testament, it is translated from this one word, once again, except for one exception. That's in James 1:11, where it refers to grace as the beauty of a flower. And the literal translation or meaning of that word is the giving of good, the giving of good. Many times we avoid the topic of grace, but grace is not a topic that we should avoid. It is a part of us. It is so deep in its meaning. So many times the world and even us, we have said that grace is unmerited pardon, and certainly it is that. But is that all it is? No, it's much more. Much of the world will say that the law's been done away with because of grace. No, that's not true either. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, they will say, and that grace, then the law is done away with. That is not true. Let's take a look at that in a little bit more in depth. The first place that grace is mentioned in the Bible is Genesis chapter 6. Let's go ahead and turn there. Genesis chapter 6, we'll start in verse 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did he find? Unmerited pardon from his sins, from the sacrifice of Christ? No, Christ had not been sacrificed at that point. He found favor, he found kindness, he found beauty, pleasantness, well-favored. Noah was then on God's side. God was on his side. Think about that. They had a relationship. We think about the word grace. We might say, well, you know, I was not in good graces with my boss this week, or a customer, or a parent, or a spouse. And, you know, when we are not in good graces with someone, we typically know that. Typically, we know that. We might say, well, I've been in the doghouse all week, and that means something to us. I'm not in good graces with something. So we start to see this word relationship then building and connecting. So as we look at the New Testament then, let's go back to the book of Acts and look at the start of the New Testament church. We've done a little bit of that as we talked about Pentecost and everything that went along with that. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. And we think back what happened on that Pentecost. We think about the giving of God's Holy Spirit. We think of Peter's sermon. We think of the power that that day had. Let's look here, Acts chapter 4, and pick it up in verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We see then that God's grace was poured out on his church. We see the beginning of that church and God's favor, his pleasantness, his kindness, and this relationship was poured out on the church. Think of the Feast of Tabernacles. Think of God's grace poured out when we attend the Feast of Tabernacles and we sing that first hymn as we're all gathered together there worshiping God around the world, and his grace then is poured out upon us. So the question comes up. Modern thinking begs the question, are you under grace? Or are you under the law? Which is it? And if someone were to ask you that, come up to you, are you under grace or are you under the law? Mr. Victor Kubik uses an example in reference to this, and I'd like to pass that on because it fits so well. He said it's like buying a car, and you go to a car lot when you go to buy a car, and maybe you're looking through the cars and you're walking up, maybe kicking the tires and opening and shutting the doors. And pretty soon here comes a salesman out to talk to you. And he comes up to sell you a car and he'll say, well, what would you like to buy? Would you like a car with a transmission or a car with an engine? Which would you like? Well, you thought and stop and think about that. Well, you know, if I buy a car with an engine, I could start it up, I could sit in it, I could rev it up, but I won't really go anywhere. If I buy a car with a transmission, then I could get in it, it won't start, but I could shift gears back and forth, but once again, it won't go anywhere. So you might say, well, I'm just so confused. Do I want an engine or do I want a transmission? Well, we want a car with both. And so it all works together, and part of God's grace is his law, and part of God's grace is all that he does for us. So which is right, grace or law? Both. They all work together then. Without law, grace would be meaningless. There would be no way to define sin. Without grace, forgiveness of breaking God's law for sinning would not be made available to us. It takes both. It all works together. And so we have all of these misunderstandings. Do you want grace or do you want law? It takes both. And so these concepts are so profound. Does grace mean forgiveness? Certainly it does, but that's not all that it means. Oftentimes we've said, well, grace means unmerited pardon. Does it mean that? Yes, it does, but that's not all it means. Sometimes we've said, well, it's God's favor. Yes, it is God's favor, but that's not all that it means. So when we think about grace, it's through grace then that our salvation through Christ's atoning sacrifice is possible and assured to us if we don't reject it. Through grace, we see God's plan. God's plan for everyone. God has a plan for everyone. And through grace, we see God's plan revealed through the holy days. It's through grace that we see God teaching us how to live happy lives. And you know, if we didn't have that, think of where our lives would be. Have you ever stopped and said, you know, if I'm not a member of God's church and never heard of God's church, where would I be today? It's through grace that God grants us His Holy Spirit as we have focused on coming through this day of Pentecost. It's through grace that we see that we receive assistance from God, that we, and through His understanding and His Holy Spirit, that we gain understanding, that we can understand His scriptures that He gives to us, and we gain strength to repent, overcome our sins. Grace is then all of the good things that come from God, all of the things that He blesses us with. We think about the opening prayer and the prayer that we live in such a fantastic environment that God has created for us. And do we ever stop and think of how great that is? Part of that is grace. I was talking to one of the members that was having an ear problem earlier. We were talking today about how our ears work, all the little intricate factors in our ears, and how all of that was created for us. Grace is the good things that come from God. Grace is God's laws. That's part of it. So if we want a definition, let's write this down. Grace is a full and complete relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We should remember that. Does grace then do away with God's law? Certainly not. We know grace encompasses more than just the forgiveness of past sins. It includes the gift of the Holy Spirit and all that that does. And we talked about that through Pentecost. It gives us then the understanding, the ability to open our minds to obey His laws. It refers then to all of the free and unmerited gifts of God. And do we merit them? Do we earn them? Certainly not. It helps us when we battle sin in our lives. It helps us as we struggle to overcome. It helps us as God leads us in His truth, as He speaks to us, as we pray to Him every day. It is the forgiveness of our past sins, and really, ultimately, it is part of the greatest gift of all, granting us eternal life in His kingdom. Grace is a full and complete relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So when we think about that, many will say, well, that's a new covenant thinking, that's a new covenant topic, but is grace only a new covenant topic? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Book of Wisdom, I often call it. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We will start reading in verse 31. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Verse 34, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. So if we want God's grace, if we want to be granted, given God's grace, what does he tell us to do it? How does he tell us to do that? What did we say in verse 34? He gives grace to the humble. So if we want to be under God's grace, what do? It's a gift. We must be humble. We see this passage then quoted in James chapter 4, verse 6, 1 Peter 5, and verse 5 also. If we want more grace, be humble. God grants us that grace. Psalms chapter 45. Psalms chapter 45. Turn to a few verses here. Psalms chapter 45, and we'll start reading in verse 2. A prophecy of the Messiah. Psalms chapter 45 and verse 2. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth. There's humility again and a righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. A prophecy about the Messiah. Let's look ahead to Psalms chapter 84. Psalms chapter 84 and verse 11. Psalms chapter 84 and verse 11, God wants to give us favor. Verse 11, Psalms chapter 84, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God wants to grant us favor. How will we get more grace? How will we improve, increase that relationship? What does he say here? From those who walk uprightly. God is the one who wants to give us favor, wants to give us gifts, wants to give us, in a sense, presence. We all like presence. Wants to help us, wants to be there for us, help somebody's life. Anyone willing to walk uprightly, God wants to bless them. Wants to even shower them more and more. The more we are willing to walk uprightly, follow him as he teaches us to follow him, the way of life, the way of happiness. We mentioned a little earlier that Noah found grace. We know David, a man after God's own heart, found grace. Here he had a relationship, even as a young person, with God. Moses found grace. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. What a greeting. Verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. What does this tell us? God had a relationship with the children of Israel, and he wants to have a relationship with us. God wants a relationship with each and every one of you and myself. It's about a relationship. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. As we take a look at a few of these verses, Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, a prophecy of grace. Zechariah 12 and verse 10, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me whom they've pierced, yes. They will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one who grieves for a firstborn. He will pour out on the inhabitants of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace, that relationship. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We were in the Old Testament. Let's look at a couple of verses in the New Testament. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And think about this as we read it. Luke chapter 2, verse 40, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Talking about Jesus Christ here, the grace of God was upon him. So what does that mean? Was this talking about the forgiveness of sins, as some would define grace only as the forgiveness of sins? How could that be? Jesus never sinned. Here yet the grace of God was on him. Was it unmerited pardon? No, there was nothing that he needed pardon for. Jesus never sinned. So we're looking at a full and complete relationship is what we're talking about. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And let's pick up in verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, 14. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ. This was the kind of grace that God wants to impart to us. God wants us to be in a relationship with him. Certainly we all make mistakes. Certainly we all stumble. We think about Paul. Many people talk about Paul as being one that was used to do away with the law. Yet we know that itself was not true. Paul relied on grace to help him in his weakness of flesh. Paul knew that he battled himself. I'm amazed as I read more and more about Paul, and I appreciate him more and more as time goes on. He battled himself. He often talked about, well, look, I go out and I preach myself, and yet if I'm not careful, I can stumble myself. I can lose out myself. Romans chapter 7. As we look at Paul and his struggle, Romans chapter 7. We think about the book of Romans. Hopefully we'll get into doing a Bible study on the book. The more I learn about the book of Romans, the more fascinating it is as we think about the purpose of why it was written, who it was written to, when it was written, how and why we are justified. Romans chapter 7. Let's look at verse 22. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And many will say, well, it was because of Paul and what his statements were that we don't have to keep the law anymore. And yet, if we just read this chapter here, we won't take the time to do that. But look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Verse 12, therefore the law is holy, commandment holy, just and good. Verse 14, we know the law is spiritual. I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. Verse 19, we could go through the whole chapter. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Even Paul himself struggled. He struggled himself. Paul had human problems just like each and every one of us. Just because we are baptized doesn't mean we are exempt from problems. Many people, when they're baptized, think that their life is going to be a life without sin. But, you know, they still sin. They still stumble. They still struggle. We're in the book of Romans. Let's back up to chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we'll read verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness, this can be translated grace, the grace of God leads you to repentance. God uses grace to help us to overcome. Are God's law and grace contradictory? Certainly not. Many people think so, but they work together. God's commandments show us how to love, and they're not burdensome. They are not burdensome. Let's look at some problems that come up from time to time, or we might call them difficult scriptures in reference to this. Let's go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, many will use this scripture to talk about grace does away with the law. John chapter 1, verse 17. Let's look at a couple of these difficult scriptures in reference to grace. And how does it apply in our lives? John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There you have it. We don't have to keep the law anymore, right? Jesus Christ came, we don't have to keep the law. Isn't that what it says? That's not what it says. Are these competing statements? No. Is Moses and Jesus Christ two different competing statements? No. They're talking about two different historical periods. Both has meaning. We see the law given, codified under Moses. We see the law prevails. We read back in Romans 7:12, the law is holy, just, and good. We read back in Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God. So what it's saying is the law has its consequences. Psalm 19, verse 7, we don't need to turn there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is not bad. Then we have through Jesus the forgiveness of sin. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Salvation came through Christ. Not competing statements, two historical time periods. They both support each other. Let's look at another problem or difficult scripture that comes up from time to time. Romans chapter 6. We were in Romans a little while ago. Romans chapter 6. And we'll read at verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So there we have it. We don't need to keep the law because we have grace, right? Is that what that's talking about? Let's look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. What is he talking about here in this passage? Let's drop down to verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We think about slaves. Slaves have a job to do. They have a work to do. Is the law bad? No. Is killing, stealing, is that good? No, certainly not. What do we just read here in the whole context in chapter 7? The law is holy, just, and good. Acts 24, verse 14, Paul states, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. And so what is Paul talking about? What was he dealing with? We look at the example in John 8 and verse 11, the woman caught in adultery, the example that Christ used. What did he say to the woman? He said, go and you're not under the law anymore. You don't have to keep it. No, he said, go and sin no more. So what was Paul dealing with? Paul was dealing with the Pharisees, stating, I keep the law better than you, and I'm saved by doing the law. And so the Pharisees made up their own law, their own traditions, which they even didn't keep themselves. They made, as part of their law, laws and worked away around their traditions so that they didn't even have to keep them themselves. I often use the example about the Sabbath. They would come up with rules, and they would say, well, you can only travel so far from your doorpost on the Sabbath day. So they would leave their doorpost loose. And as they went on a trip, they would carry it with them and they could go however far they wanted. Example after example. They would take their coat with them and they would say, well, you can only travel so many steps. But if you dropped your coat, then you could go another couple of steps. And so they would just keep dropping their coat and get around the law that they had made for themselves. And so what's Paul dealing with? He's dealing with how are we justified? How are we justified? And what is it talking about here in verse 14? Sin doesn't rule over me. What are we not under? The penalty of the law. What is sin? John, 1 John 3, 4, the transgression of the law. It means missing the mark. That's God's law. God's law. Was the law enforced before Moses? Certainly it was. We don't need to turn there, but Genesis 26, 5 talks about Abraham obeyed. Long before Sinai, long before Moses, even before that, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, the angels sin and transgressed the law. So what is Paul referring to? Romans 7, 7, the purpose of the law, he states here, is to define what sin is. The law is good for us. Let's look at John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. What does it state? If you love me, keep my commandments, stated by Jesus Christ himself. Not doing away with the law. Grace comes by Jesus to us, not a license to sin. Back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, let's look at verse 1 here. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We are under grace. that complete relationship and we have that opportunity for salvation. What are we not under? The penalty of the law because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did for us. What changed at crucifixion? Christ paid that penalty, not doing away with the law, but he paid that penalty. We are not under the penalty of the law anymore. I'll just use a personal example to kind of illustrate this point. Some many years ago, I'll say many, many, many years ago, I was traveling from West Virginia over to the home office in Ohio. I was traveling down Highway 50 between West Virginia and Ohio. And at this point, it was a divided highway and four lanes. Traffic was light. I'm cruising along. As I'm driving along, cruising along, everything is just fine. I have to look in my rearview mirror, and way back, as far as I could see, I saw these lights, red and blue lights behind me. And I thought, there's a police officer. He must want to get around me, so I'm going to be courteous. I'll go ahead and pull off to the shoulder here, and I'll just let him go on around so I'm not in his way. So I did that. I pulled off the highway there, and I waited for him to go around, but he didn't go around. So I looked in my rearview mirror again, and the red and blue lights were right behind me. And I thought, well, you know, he must want to talk to me, and he did. So he came up to the window, and after a few pleasantries and exchanging a little information, he said to me, "Mr. Fike, you have broken the law. And the penalty is $158 for breaking the law." And I thought, said to him, you know, I probably just wasn't paying attention. And he went on to convince me, however, that probably paying attention is probably what I should be doing. And so as we talked a little bit about it, he said to me, "I'm going to show you favor today. I'm not going to give you a ticket. I'm going to be gracious today to you and not give you a ticket at all." And I bet you know exactly what I said, because I said to him, "Great, because now I can speed all I want. I'm not subject to the law anymore, right?" No, that wasn't really what I said. And, you know, he even made it very clear to me. He said to me, "Just because I am showing you favor today," he said, "between here and Cincinnati are six more state troopers, and they will not be as gracious as I will. They will give you a ticket." So he made that very clear, and that's kind of how it is for us. Not being that we have the law done away for us because of grace or grace shown to us, but the law still applies. Romans 5 and verse 8 tells us we are justified by his blood and yet saved by his life. Yet man has gotten sidetracked. Man has convinced himself that he doesn't need to obey God's law. Law and grace are utterly inseparable. Law being necessary to define sin and its consequences when we break the law. There are consequences. Grace is necessary so that we can be forgiven and we have the opportunity to obey God, receive his Holy Spirit that lives in us, the assistance of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be able to approach God's throne through prayer and have our Savior and High Priest, Jesus Christ. So does Paul state we are under the law or under grace instead? Is that what he was stating there? Certainly not. The law of God and grace of God are mutually exclusive. It is through grace that he gave us the law. Think about that in this relationship that we have. Romans 3 and verse 31. We are in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. Let's look at verse 31. What was Paul talking about? Romans 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? We might say through grace. No, certainly not, he states. On the contrary, we establish the law. So as we look at these verses and we see the context, we see a little bit more of what Paul was talking about. How are we justified? This God's grace manifest itself in us is the question, though. We think about grace. Grace should flow through us as it is received from Jesus Christ, as we are his temple and the Holy Spirit. It should flow through us. What does it look like when it flows through us? It should show up in the words that we use, the music that we listen to, the clothes that we wear, the movies that we watch, our day-to-day actions with each other. How do others see us? Do they see God's grace living and flowing through us? Do they see God's grace then at work in our lives? Oftentimes I might ask myself, I could have handled something a little better. In that phone call, maybe the 10th or 15th one on my extended car warranty of that day, or whatever it might be, that person driving in traffic, fill in the blank. Could I have done that a little better or different? 2 Peter 3:18 tells us we are to grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge. It's something that we work on all of the time. It's not something we have and one day and that's it. No, it's a daily thing. We work on that relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. In a book titled The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, I'd like to quote the very first paragraph in his book. He states this: peacemakers are people who breathe grace. They draw continually on the goodness and power of Jesus Christ and then bring his mercy, forgiveness, strength, and wisdom to the conflicts of daily life. God delights to breathe his grace through peacemakers and use them to dissipate anger, improve understanding, promote justice, encourage repentance and reconciliation. That's a pretty well said paragraph. How does that apply to us? It almost sounds like the listing of the fruits of God's Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn back to the Old Testament again, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. How does all this apply to our lives? What should it look like when we think of grace? Proverbs chapter 4, let's look at verse 7. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she'll promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Do we have and are we wearing a symbolic crown on our head of grace? I see one in the audience back here that has that, is wearing that. But do other people see us with a crown of grace? Do we have a crown of grace when we are at work, when we are in heavy traffic? Fill in the blank, whatever it might be. There's a word spelled E-N-S-I-G-N, ensign, and it means a flag, a standard, a banner, or an emblem. What does that mean to us? Do we have that ensign or that crown of grace on our head? Think of a police officer. If you saw a police officer and he was 200 yards away, you probably could immediately say, that was a police officer. How would you know? He has a badge. He has a uniform. If you saw a postal worker, he has a uniform on, typically. How about a painter? If you saw a painter was out doing some painting, even across the road over there, you could tell he was a painter. He would have all whites on and probably some splotches of paint on his uniform. One time I asked a painter, why do you wear all white? can't you paint in any color? And he said, that's a symbol of our professionalism. Well, what is our symbol of our professionalism? A crown of grace. And people should be able to see that in our lives. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. We're in the book of Proverbs. Let's read one verse. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. And we've all met people that light up the room when they enter. Others light up the room when they leave. We've all met people like that. Let's look at John chapter 13 and verse 35, our last verse for today. John chapter 13 and verse 35. A very important verse, one that I have grabbed onto and latched onto. It was one that my grandfather used to mention to me and talk about the importance of this one verse and what it looks like in our lives. John chapter 13, 35, a good memory verse. By this, all will know. That's a big word when you say all. All will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That doesn't mean, well, they'll question whether you have love for one another, but all will know whether you have love for one. How is that? By your grace, by your actions, by the crown that you wear, figuratively. We look ahead to God's kingdom, a kingdom of grace. So what is grace? Grace is God's favor, his goodness, his forgiveness, his mercy. Grace is God's gifts. Everything that is good about God is grace. It is the law. It is unmerited pardon. It's one of the biggest and greatest gifts we could ever have. It is his kingdom. It is salvation. It is eternal life. It is rulership with him. It's being in his family. It's being and having a part in his plan. Grace is undeserved favor that we receive from God. It includes then the gift of forgiveness. Certainly we appreciate all of that. We appreciate God's grace, his forgiveness, made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his son. Law and grace are both wonderful gifts of God, and that includes grace, both of them together. Law shows us the wretchedness of our putrid evil, our sins, points us to repentance, forgiveness, baptism through God's grace. Grace then leads us to utter appreciation for our holy, merciful God, all that he does for us, a deepening desire to be like him and do his way, because that really is the way to true happiness. Doing what he says, obeying his law of love in its full spirit and intent. It's simply that grace doesn't do away with the law. It is God's gift to us, a full and complete relationship. When we think about that, we can truly stop and say, grace truly is amazing.